during our week evening services, we are considering the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we expressed that it is perhaps the sublimest portion of the whole Scriptures. But what we have before us in Matthew 25 is perhaps among the most solemn of all the Scriptures. And yet, the Word of God is true, and what the Lord has prophesied must and will most assuredly come to pass, whether men believe it or believe it not. I want to speak to you today from the last part of chapter 25 in Matthew, and I'll just read to you again the verses from 31 through 39. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now in the earlier part of this chapter, we have two parables which the Lord sets before the people. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the servants who are given the talents to look after. And in these parables, the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth a profound message. Although they are obscurely spoken and probably not understood by the majority of the people that hearkened unto them, yet these words were a testimony against them, and a testimony for them to consider what they ought to be. But from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus spells out more clearly that which he had spoken previously, but in parables. And the words before us cannot surely be misinterpreted, although I'm sure that men and women through the ages of time have overturned the truth to suggest to their own minds that which is more suitable for their carnal purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of his coming again. And you'll notice that he speaks and terms himself the Son of Man. It is that same Jesus that ascended up into heaven that the apostles and disciples of Jesus saw as they gathered together at Bethany. And the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up out of their sight. So it was said to those men that he will come again in a like manner. He will come again in a similar way. He will come again as the Son of Man. He will still possess that body which he possessed here upon this earth. He will still be the Emmanuel, the God-man Christ Jesus. He will be the same, but now invested with all power and honor and glory. And we're told in another place, and every eye shall see him. For countless thousands, that is going to be a most solemn time. It will be as it is described again elsewhere, that they will cry unto the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It's not if the Son of Man cometh, it is when the Son of Man cometh. And no man knoweth that time. Many have tried to predict it. Many have asserted it to be a certain date. But only the Father knows when that time shall be. But the important thing is that it will happen. Remember how the men of this world in ancient times were wicked, and the sound of their wickedness reached to the ears of God in heaven. And he looked down and beheld how man had corrupted himself. And God sent a flood upon this earth. And the foundations of the deep were broken up. Man may try and deny this fact. But everywhere around us, and especially in this area, in Montana, we see the evidence how the convulsion of the earth sent the mountains up towards the sky. It was something that God said would happen. He told Noah. Noah preached this truth unto the people, but the people forswear to hear him and continued in their pernicious ways. And all were lost, apart from 8 souls. Again, in the days of Abraham, Lot was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the wickedness of those cities had reached such a climax that God could not permit those cities to continue. And therefore he sent his angels to warn righteous Lot, vexed with the wicked conversation of the ungodly, and as it were dragged him out of that place. And then the day came when fire descended out of heaven and destroyed those wicked cities of the plain. It was something that was prophesied. It was something that came to pass. And so we could go on and speak of notable events in the history of the world, even up to this present time. And we've been reminded recently how that earthquakes and fires and floods destroy men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks a parable to that intent, doesn't he? He speaks about the Tower of Siloam that fell down and killed a number of people. And he says, suppose ye that these were more wicked than others? He says, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. How gracious the Lord is in granting unto mankind predictions concerning future events. And in the gospel there are many warnings and exhortations, and woe unto us if we heed not unto these things. Now, as surely as the flood came, as surely as the fire descended upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as surely as many events in history have come to pass, so surely will the Son of Man come again. But the Lord Jesus here speaks of what will happen when the Son of Man comes. We have an insight then into future events. We are shown here very clearly the state of things at Christ's coming and how it will be upon the face of this earth. And if you read through your Bibles, from Genesis through Revelation, you will find that there are many warnings and exhortations in the Word of God. Many indications of what will happen when the earth will be rolled up, as it were, as a scroll. When the end of all things shall come. We are warned about these things. But do we heed the warnings? Do we hearken to the Word of God? Or are we like so many that we brush these things aside? Do we consider in our very hearts that this will never come to pass? Or, and if it does come to pass, then somehow, some way, by some method, it's going to be all right for me. Well, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When the Son of Man shall come, there is something exceedingly solemn and yet something exceedingly definite. The Son of Man will come. But when he comes the second time, he will come in his glory. The first time that he came as a servant. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin only accepted. He was despised and rejected by men. He was set at naught of the people. They esteemed him not. They set him at naught and they crucified him. That's what the world thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. But has man changed? If those events were to take place in this age and generation, would the outcome be any different? No. Man would still, because we know that man does despise the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that they reject him. They say in their hearts, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. And although God has given us his testimony, the Holy Spirit has preserved it, that the Bible is freely available in this day and generation, but we only have to look around us in our own city. I wonder how many are given real consideration to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many are acknowledging him and his day. I wonder how many are truly worshipping him in spirit and in truth. You see, the world has many excuses. Well, this is a special day. This is a special time in the history of our nation, and we must celebrate it. And God does not deny that man should celebrate what the Lord has done for them. But the problem is that he puts man first and not God. Man is not there. God is not in all their thoughts. And sometimes he's not in any of their thoughts. And they're going to have their pleasure despite what God says. And they're going to do the things that they want to do, even though it's the Lord's day. And they heap coals of fire upon their own head. Or you may somewhat secretly envy these people. They're not restricted like we are. They can do whatever they want to do. Yes, they can. But there is a day coming. And this perhaps is the very gist of the message today. But there is a day coming when we shall be held accountable for our actions and not only for our words. And God will testify in that day who have served him and who have served him not. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will come a second time in his glory. What is that glory? Well, he tells us the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Again, man denies the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many think that Christ only came into being when he came into the womb of the Virgin Mary. But John, in his opening gospel, tells us clearly and precisely that Christ was with the Father, that all things were made by him, by the Lord Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. And John goes on to say that we, that is, those favored apostles, and especially the three favored ones upon the Mount of Transfiguration, we beheld his glory. They saw something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glimpse, a taste, a touch of that glory that they should behold through a never-ending eternity. Christ then will come in all his glory, the glory of Emmanuel, high and lifted up. And he shall come to the acknowledgement of all the holy angels, those that now esteem him and honor him and ascribe all glory to him. They will be his attendants. They will do his bidding. And they will show unto this world who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, or upon his glorious throne. He is Lord of all. He is the King of kings. And he shall be rightly adored by all his people. He shall be had in reverence by all those that are about him. Now the great question we've got to ask ourselves today, and we need a definitive answer to the question, shall we be among the Lord's people? Shall we be counted as those that have honored him on earth, and who shall glorify him in heaven? Really, that is the one great question that is set before us in this passage of Scripture. There he shall sit. It was in the Jews' custom that when a person sat down, we often stand up to show our acceptance or obedience or reverence. But in Jewish custom, the person sat down to show his authority. It was so when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple and he sat down. He gave an open indication that he had some authority among them. And the Scriptures were handed to him. And he, as a teacher and leader, read the Scriptures unto the people and discoursed upon them. Of course, he is given all authority, both in heaven and upon the earth. All things are his. And he will do according to his righteous judgment, the things that he will do. I said before, every eye shall see him. What will be in the minds of those that have despised him, have rejected him, have set him at naught, who have spoken against him, blasphemed his holy name, thought lightly of him, cursed his very being? What shall they think then, when they shall look up and shall see this great God? And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This is an appointment that not one being that has ever lived upon this earth will miss. We shall all be there, from Adam all the way down to the last person that is born before Christ's coming. All shall be arraigned before him. All shall see his glory and his majesty. All shall believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that shall be. We cannot begin to imagine such a vast quantity of people. Countless millions shall be arraigned before him. And then something will take place. And I've no doubt that the angels will be used as the Lord's servants in this purpose, that there will be a separation made. One from another. Now this is not a separation of class, nor is it a separation of wealth, nor is it a separation of fame. These things will all count for nothing. Whether there were kings and rulers, or whether there were paupers, whether there were good men, moral men that is, or corrupt men, this has nothing to do with the division that shall be made. But a division will be made. And again, we have to ask ourselves, upon which side of the divide will I be found? And many of the Lord's people fear that they might be found upon the wrong side. And we shall address that, I trust, later in the day, if it be the Lord's will. And look how he does it. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This is the division. Sheep and goats. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself in the Word of God that he is the true shepherd. You look in the prophecy of Ezekiel, you will see that spoken of, that he is the shepherd of the sheep. John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ there refers to himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd that careth for his sheep. And all those that are the sheep of Christ shall be put on the one side, but the goat shall be put upon the other side. And we must understand the analogy that is being put before us in these two descriptions. Look at the character of a sheep, and then look at the character of a goat. What is a sheep? Well, it's a timid, a harmless creature. It has no natural defenses. It's termed among the clean beasts. It is gentle. It has that nature, but it is placid. You see it very early in the young lamb, skipping and frolicking in the pasture. And a child, the youngest of children, might approach unto it, and it will never do them any harm. But of course, because they are sheep, this world treats them with contempt. It pushes them about. It speaks unkindly of them. It treats them with disdain. It speaks against them. Those that are the sheep of Christ's fold will have this characteristic of humility. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in due season. And we have that very season set before us. In their lives, these lived simply. They lived obediently to God's word. They sought to honor the shepherd, to follow him. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And here then is the testimony. Here is that distinguishing mark whereby we, observers, may see who are the Lord's people. Because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. They don't cavil about certain parts of Scripture. They don't disobey the truths that are set before them. Yes, it is true, they may be and can be ignorant of certain portions of God's Scripture. But when the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal these things, there's no running away from it. Rather, a running into it. Their desire is to do what is right. And if it be pointed out to them that they are doing something against the Word of God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, they are deeply upset. Not with the person who told them, but with themselves. That they should be so foolish as to bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these sheep are tender characters. Now the world despises them. It wants nothing to do with them. Can you imagine, with all the goings on today, if we were to go and try and get people to come to church, they would mock us. They would think we were foolish. What, take them away from their pleasures to come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God? Why should they want to do it? What interest have they in it? Well, they prove that they are not sheep. And I believe the persecution is with us. It's reared its ugly head. And I believe that man will not be content until all Christians are persecuted. What must a Christian do? Must he fight back? Must he seek to destroy his enemies? No, he must look to Jesus. He must trust in the Lord as his helper. I say the sheep has no natural defense, neither has a Christian. He must stand and take what is given unto him. Whether it be pain and suffering, starvation, or whatever may be heaped upon him, he is to hold his integrity. He is to stand fast. He is to wait upon his God, because he knows that his reward in heaven is far greater. And a moment in heaven he will have forgotten everything that happened to him here below. He will be so filled with the joy of heaven that all the cares and concerns of this world will be nothing to him. But then take the goats. The goat is an unclean beast. It is a rebellious beast. Try and train a goat, and you'll have little success. And so the world acts as goats. They're their own free agents. They do their own thing. They seek for the world, and not for Christ. They want the pleasures of this life, the filth of this world. I see how they disobey the word of God. See how they reject the scriptures. See how they turn the teaching of the Lord upside down. You only have to realize some of the laws that are being enacted recently in this nation. Appalling things. Turning the very word of God into a shame. Calling good evil and evil good. That they might engage in their pernicious acts of uncleanness and filthiness. They show themselves as what they are. They are goats. They are not sheep. They do not belong unto Christ. They are not His. And they evidence it in their very lives. They make no secret of it. They openly attest unto their ignorance and to their shame. And so you have two very distinguishing beasts. The sheep and the goat. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, sends His angels through the host. And notice that it says that all nations shall be gathered before Him. Everyone of every nation of this earth. And the majority of this world does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not acknowledge Him to be God. And how great a proportion that is, perhaps we cannot tell, but I think it's far greater than ever we think. Because the Lord speaks of a remnant of those that do believe. A very few among the multitudes. Are we among that few? Are we the sheep of Christ's fold? Are we obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the tenor of our lives to obey what Christ has said in His Word? To do His will despite what the world may say. You know, we think of the world as being that element that is far from us. But the world may be in your own house, in your own home. The world may be among your friends and your relatives and your companions. All those that do not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ may be considered as the world. And of course we were all at one time of the world. We were of the earth earthly. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ has made us different, we will ever remain the same. The goat can never make himself into a sheep. And thankfully the sheep can never make himself into a goat. Man tries to experiment in mismatching different plants and animals. And I believe it has been done in times past with humans also. But man can never make a sheep a goat. And he can never make a goat a sheep. You know, in the churches of this nation, perhaps indeed at this very time, there are so-called ministers who are trying to persuade the goats to become sheep. How foolish. Their whole work will come to nothing. It cannot succeed. It cannot be done. The sheep are sheep, the goats are goats. And there'll never be anything different. And the time will come when the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the throne of His glory, will order His own holy angels to come. We have it in another parable, don't we? Of the wheat and of the tares. And there are the tares grown up among the wheat. The flocks of goats are feeding with the sheep. But there come a time when the tares must be first gathered and put in bundles and thrown into the fire because they're worthless. They're good for nothing. They must be destroyed. The farmer hates officials. He hates the intrusion of these bad elements. They suffer him loss. They cause him distress. They bring trouble upon him. Yes, the tares at the time of harvest must be gathered that the wheat might be safely secured and brought into the garner. So we have here that separation between the sheep and the goats. Now notice how they're divided. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The right hand in Scripture is always the hand of omnipotence. It is the hand of power. The right hand of God is a powerful hand, mighty to save, to bring deliverance unto his people. And it is a place of honor. They are gathered on his right hand. And they shall be arrayed on his right in a place, a position of great honor. But the goats will be on his left, a place of dishonor. But in that day, you see, the sheep will behold the goats, and the goats will behold the sheep. And there will be a solemn understanding of where they are. And this can never change. As it was impossible for the goats to become sheep on earth, if it were possible, even more impossible for the goats to become sheep in heaven. No, here is the final division. Here is a great separation between the righteous and the wicked, between the good and the evil, between the lost and the saved. Where are you going to stand? On what side of Christ will you be? Surely your own conscience at this time will tell you on what side you'll be. As I said before, many of God's people fear that they'll be found among the goats. But thankfully those fears will be taken away when they see themselves with the sheep. Many of the goats think, they make the assumption that they'll be with the sheep. But how solemn it will be when they realize that they're not with the sheep, they're with the goats. They're not with the saved, they're with the lost. They're not with those that have honor, but those that have dishonor. They're not with those who are to be given eternal happiness, but with those that will receive eternal misery. I know today, people don't like separation. I deem that this country is becoming more and more a communist country. Let's have everything equal. Women want to be equal with men. The miner wants to be equal with the accountant. Let's get rid of all divisions, all separations. Let's all be one. But of course, if you look at the communistic model, you will see that although they're all equal, some are more equal than others. And when you begin to evaluate that equality, there is no equality. Some will always be more superior than others. Some will always have more than others. Some will always have more ability than others. Now, the Bible doesn't bring any suppositions, it brings truths. It tells us most plainly that there is going to be a separation. And it won't be a separation of human achievement or of man's ability. It will be a separation made by God between those whom God has loved with an everlasting love and those that he has hated with an eternal hatred. Those, as the parable goes, or as the word goes on to show us, those that were obedient upon the earth and those who were disobedient. Those who had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that had it not. Now these are very solemn matters. And it is something very solemn to consider that an end must come to all things, yes, to us. What will that end be? Now, is it not prudent for the minister to warn before these things come to pass that there may be a seeking after God if haply we may be found among the sheep? Now, who has told you you are sheep? Who has told you that you are goats? We know that an unconverted person dwells among the goats, but he might be a sheep, who in time, I think of the fig tree in the garden, the Lord came and said, dig it up, and cast it into the fire, it's no good, it doesn't bear fruit. But the gardener says, let me dig it and dung it. Another year also. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then cast it away. And perhaps the Lord has lengthened out your lives, giving you a little longer upon this earth, giving you time to repent and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or may it be so. And may the Lord use these solemn words to convict and to convince you of your lost condition, that you might cry out unto the Lord, save me, I perish, like the drowning man, going down as it were for the third time. Unless he's saved, he knows that his life is ended. Unless we be saved, we are lost to all eternity. You know, if we can try and consider what eternity is, if we try and compare it with what life is for a few years. People are living older, we know these days. And many more are living up to 100. But there comes a day when they must die, however long they live. And none have lived as long as Methuselah. But how long is eternity? 10,000 times 10,000 is but the beginning. It never ends. Eternal happiness or eternal misery. Where do we stand? And the thing is, do these things concern us? Or can we just easily toss them away? Well, there'll be a different sermon next week. Perhaps it'll be more encouraging for my natural flesh. I tell you, the day is coming. Christ is coming. Are we ready for his coming? Is it well with our souls? Are we ready for the Lord? Amen.